I wanted to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1, and I'll do a reading starting at verse 17, and maybe I'll start at 16 just to get us in the whole context here. Starting with verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And we'll stop there, and as you go through the remainder of the chapter, which we'll do eventually, it just gets worse from there. So, if you're familiar with Romans 1 at all, it's kind of a little bit of a challenge to find some bright spot in this whole section, but there is, and we'll start off hopefully with a bright spot as we kind of crack into this passage here. So let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the day. What a blessing it is to gather in your name, to celebrate communion together, to confess that it is your body, your blood that we need. We need your life that we might live. And I thank you for that confession this morning. And we ask, God, that you would help us to, in our lives, to continue with communion with you, fellowship with you. We need you, oh God. Draw us closer to yourself. Speak to each and every heart in this place. You have something for each of us. Thank you for that. And thank you that there's not one here that you did not draw them. You have a purpose for them, for each of us being here today. Thank you, God. We know that there are many obstacles and challenges maybe to getting here, but thank you, God, for getting us here to be together, to celebrate the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his life and resurrection. Thank you, God, for the life that you give us. Speak through your word. Help us to hear it and help our hearts to receive it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So what are we on? Oh, good. We are there. All right. So, I was reminded as I was watching the football game yesterday about how stressful our children can be. Is that just me, or is there an amen in the house? Yes, and it's not just them being bad or disrespectful, although that's difficult and we've got to deal with that. But just having kids and being concerned about them, right? That's a stress of its own, you know. And like I was sharing this morning in a Sunday school class, as I was watching that game yesterday, I'm all in. Like, I had to get away from people. Like, you know, like, you sit in those bleachers, and when Okanagan when their support shows up, and they've packed the bleachers out, so there's really hardly any, you know, you're just right up next to everything. And I just need, that's why you're down there and I'm up here. I need space. That's why I'm glad nobody sits in the front row except Mom. And occasionally we got a Manju and a Mike that's willing to take a risk. But, I just need space, and so I just stand up on top of as far as I can get up on top of the bleachers where I have room, because, you know me, I can't stand still, you know, or sit still. And so I'm just pacing the whole time as I'm watching every single play. So I'm all in, but there's this, been kind of anxious all week regarding this. But it just, our kids, our children can be challenging. Having kids can be challenging, and we can have a level of stress because we want them to be safe. And I was thinking about, and I'm going to show a slide here in a moment, but So I remember, like Olivia, I remember, Chad would remember this, we're sitting on the front porch and the front door's open, and Olivia, she's like maybe two or something like, maybe three, I don't know, and she has a coin and she's trying to put it in the outlet. Fortunately, with Chad, I mean, I don't know if I was like, I don't know, Chad fortunately, helping me out there, keeping an eye on my own kid, and I said, don't, you know, so we get over there and we, you know, we deal with her to keep her from shocking herself, you know. Our kids do little things, you know. Elijah, when he was, I don't know how old he was, so maybe about two or three, and he stuck a rock up his nostril. You know, kids do these things, right? Just, you know, and wedged a rock up his nostril. You know, I guess that's where you put rocks, apparently. I mean, well, last week we talked about putting it in his pockets. So he did learn eventually, don't put them in your nose, put them in your pockets. But anyway, wedge it. So we had to, you know, Angie had to try to wedge the rock out of his nostril. You know? Well, Joseph, he's 3 years old. And one of the things that Joseph did often was, like if we were hiking or something like that, he would just eat things along the way. Just, you know, finds out, oh, that's not good to eat, like stinging nettle or something like that, you know. And, you know, I mean, he would just do these things. And he was apparently opening up a little toy with his teeth. And you know those little tiny batteries? You know, little round, flat, little, kind of little tiny ones. Well, it fell in his mouth and he swallowed it. And this is the, that's his 3-year-old body x-ray there. I think they see that. Where's the light on this? Oh, there. See that? Right there. Stands out like a battery. So, you know, obviously, I mean, a child swallowing a battery, not a good thing. 3-year-old. But the next important phase or step was, what do you think? We were going to have to, hopefully that thing passes. And I think it was his mother that fortunately discovered but he didn't want to. Joseph was not. He did not want his mom digging through his stuff. Find that thing. So we needed an x-ray, you know. We needed an x-ray to diagnose Joseph properly. And so as we're thinking about that, that's one of the things that Romans chapter 1, even chapter 2, chapter 3. A lot of what Romans is it's a diagnosis of our condition. Now, the truth is, none of us really want, I mean, especially, you know, maybe guys, I don't know if it's the same as you ladies, but we'll put off going to the doctor, going to the clinic, getting checked out, getting physical, whatever. We'll put that off forever. You know, we're not going to do it, you know. But we can also, all of us can be that way spiritually. We don't want to hear the diagnosis. And so looking at our text here, Paul reminds us, he's unfolding the teaching of the gospel of Christ, and he provides a wonderful picture, just a kind of a brief but wonderful picture of the love and grace of God. That's verse 17, right? Right, we have it up on the board here. For in the gospel, we talked about this last week, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. We unpacked this verse last week. We're going to continue. The DNA, if you will, of the book of Romans is in this verse. And so just a wonderful message of the grace and love of God packed in this verse. And so we really began this section with good news. Right? There is good news. I think it's important because that's what the gospel is. It's good news. But he also presents in the next verse, in the verses following, a wretched picture of the heart and will of man. Or he presents the right and accurate and terrible diagnosis of man. And that is starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is what? Revealed. Yeah, we have the righteousness of God revealed. Now we have the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead, or power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Let's just stop there for a moment. Go back to that first verse. So one of the things as we work through this passage, I'd love to just stay on the good news. Right? Let's just talk about verse 17 from here on out. But the text requires us to talk about verse 18 and follow. It's a section that there's no joy in talking about what is to follow here. But we have to consider the wrath of God and the reason for the wrath of God as revealed. Having considered the good news, we cannot appreciate the good news unless we can fathom the bad news. The bad news of our condition. Paul's diagnosis of the spiritual and moral condition of man before a holy God pulls no punches. If there is one word in the book of Romans that describes God, it would be righteous. That's the key word in the book of Romans. Righteousness. And that's what describes God in one word in this book. And if there's one word that describes man, it's the exact opposite of that, and that is unrighteous or unrighteousness. We see that in our passage here. We see the righteousness of God revealed, and then we see the wrath of God revealed because of unrighteousness. You know, isn't it true? When we receive or we're about to receive bad news, what we would like, we'd like whoever's giving us the bad news to kind of ease us into it. Just kind of ease us and soften the blow, right? Kind of, can you remove some of the teeth, right? We know it's going to be, but can you just make it a little easier for me to accept? In fact, if you're going to give the bad news, can you, in the bad news, just, is there some shred of possibility? Something I can hang on to in that bad news. Yeah. I mean, if someone had said, you know, one in a million, well, then you're saying there's a chance. Give me something to hang on to. It's kind of like everybody's different. If you're going to the pool, who will just dive right in? You're just a dive right into the pool kind of guy. Who's real slow, deliberate, toe, ankle, and so on? Anybody else? Who just avoids the pool altogether? Especially the public pool. Definitely the public. Okay. But most of us, we just want to just kind of ease. And what we don't want is that we don't want to be pushed in. Right? Nobody, you don't want to be, if you're an easing kind of person, I'm just going to slide into this and little by little, prolong the agony, but I'm just going to do this. Somebody comes behind you, pushes you in, man, that is an enemy for life right there. Even if it's your sibling, especially if it's your sibling. What Paul's doing here is he's just pushing you into the pool. He's just pushing you into the pool. He said, he doesn't soften the blow at all. He's one of those doctors that he just calls it like it is, tells you the truth, which is actually what we need, right? We need the truth. We need honesty. Yes, we would rather be eased in, softening the blow. But what we need is the truth so that we can fathom the depth of our need for God, for his righteousness. What we don't need is anyone to say, but you're okay, and here's some good things about you. When what we need to hear is, there is no righteousness in you that can stand before God. We need the truth. And if we accept the, if we get the truth and we accept the truth, then we might be ready for the remedy. But if we want the bad news somehow shaped in such a way as to make it easier for us to take that pill, then we'll not run eagerly to the good news. We will abandon any hope in ourselves to fix ourselves, to deliver ourselves, to clean our act up, to save ourselves. We will run full speed to the only righteousness that there is, and that's God. We're not helping people if we don't tell them the truth.
That's right.
We're not helping anyone if we're not honest about their condition, if we are encouraging them in some temporary goodness. Oh, they're a nice person. And I don't want to hurt your feelings. Listen, Paul hurts your feelings. There are plenty of people that despise Romans chapter 1 because it pulls no punches. It calls us out for exactly who we are. Pulls no punches. And so, before we can appreciate the good news, we really, which is what he's just has alluded to, verse 16, 17, that's the good news. If we left it at that, then there will be a lot of folks that are like, wasn't that wonderful news? Wasn't that just such lovely good news? And it would fall on deaf ears. Because we don't need know that we need that good news. Desperately so. Which is why we have the bad news. We will not show any urgency for a cure unless we know that we are sick unto death. Who did Jesus say that he came for? The healthy. He came for who? He came for the sick. And if you think you're healthy, then he didn't come for you. That's kind of what he was saying. There were plenty in his day that thought they were just fine as they were. And Jesus was essentially saying, well, then I didn't come for you. I came for those who are sick, who know that they're sick. And you and I know that unless we know that we're sick, we ain't going to no hospital. We're not going to no clinic. We're not going to talk to any doctor. We'll just keep on doing what we're doing. But we're in desperate need. And that is what Paul makes clear here. See, an essential part of our gospel message is the revelation of wrath. It's unavoidable. It's a part of our message. It's part of who we are. It's so that people understand why they need righteousness. Because you and I, as we considered last week, because we have none. There's nothing in us. Everything in Christ. So unless we contend with the revelation of the truth of our deadly condition, we will not accept the remedy. We can't turn away from the diagnosis. We need to let the Word of God be that x-ray that shows us our condition. We're as good as dead. The only way we're going to live is if we first contend with this, and then we'll receive the remedy, the good news. So as this passage unfolds, one of the things that we see is that man is not passive in his rejection of the revelation of God. It's not passive. to the revelation of God's righteousness or his wrath. In fact, man is intentional and deliberate in his refusal to seek and to know God. Look at what it says again. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, the word suppress in the Greek, it means to hold back or hold down. It means to restrain or to hinder or to withhold. When I think of suppressing or holding someone down, I think of my brother. As an older brother, there were many times when I held Josh down, and it usually was not to bless him. Many times that he tried to get out from under that, and fortunately I was able to keep him suppressed until I was a mean older brother. Or I can recall, I can't do this anymore, but for as long as I could, I would hold my kids down and tickle them until they could not handle it anymore. I was one of those dads. But what's happening here, Paul is saying, what man has done, it has taken the righteousness of God that has been revealed and it has suppressed it, held it down so that it cannot be free to do what God wants it to do. In this case, he's talking about the Gentiles. He's going to talk about the Jews later in chapter 2. But he's talking about the Gentiles, and that would probably be most of us, or those that would represent us. And he's accusing Gentiles of preventing and hindering the righteousness of God from being accepted by themselves. In other words, they were refusing to accept, intentionally, deliberately refusing to accept God's righteousness. Keeping it from others. We see that, and we'll see that as this passage unfolds. We're not going to get very far today. Get to about 21. But so this suppression implies the deliberate and purposeful resistance of God's righteous nature as well as his plan to make us righteous. It is a rejection of God's righteousness. And so what follows in Romans 1 is a long and terrible account of the extremes to which man has gone to reject God and his righteousness. As chapter 1 unfolds, it presents man as he is, having rejected God. This is heavy stuff. The wrath of God is revealed and justly poured out upon those who have seen and heard God's revelation but have rejected it. You understand that? In other words, if we've seen and heard, and all have, that's what the text is going to say. It's going to unfold this, and everyone has seen. In fact, the end of our text said, who are without excuse. So all have experienced in some measure, seen and heard, are witnesses of God's righteousness in this world, but have rejected it, and they're without excuse. You know, you know what it means to have a burden of knowledge? You know, or the other phrase would be, ignorance is bliss. You ever use that phrase? Ignorance, I just don't want to know, right? Ignorance is bliss, I don't want to know, don't tell me. There's no one ignorant of God's revelation of righteousness in this world. All have seen and heard. So this is important because we're looking at this passage and he's talking about the Gentiles of his day, and it would be easy to look at this passage and especially some of the extremes that he addresses, the immoral extremes that he calls out to where God gave them over. He says three times in this passage. But it's not just some group of people 2,000 years ago that he's talking about. He's talking about us. All of us. All have seen, all have heard, all have had opportunity, all have been reached out to by God. And this is what I want to point out. We'll look at this, the next verse again. I highlighted some words in our section here. And I want you to, let's read this again. I'm going to read, but we're going to read together the highlighted words. Okay? Now, he's already stated in verse 18, right, verse 17, 18, he talked about the righteousness of God revealed and the wrath of God revealed. But let's go ahead. I'm going to read, but then we're going to read together those highlighted words. Okay, ready? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. You know, as I was looking at this passage, it's I'll be honest with you. This section, and again, as we move into one and the rest of chapter one and chapter two, it's a daunting message to present. It's heavy, okay? It's talking about heavy things. I mean, it's talking about the wrath of God. It's talking about the sinfulness of man. And there's not a lot of light in here. Just dark, 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 darker, darkest. It just gets dark and dark and dark. And all the way through one, you're just like exhausted by the time you get to the end of this chapter. I mean, I'd like to just kind of skip and jump into something a little more. Let's get into chapter 5, you know. But we have to face the x-ray of our souls that the Word of God has given us. We have to look at this with eyes wide open. Because if we don't look at it with eyes wide open, we will not be ripe and ready for the good news. Because this is about good news. But we have to get this, and we have to swallow this hard pill. And we have to be real with ourselves so that we can't look in the mirror and just say that we're fine when we're not fine. Or the Word of God is not true. But as I was considering this passage, and even in this section that is the wrath of God revealed, some light shined out for me. You want a little light? Anybody want a little light?
Yes.
Okay, there's a little light here. A lot of dark, but there's some light. Because that's why I highlighted these words. Look at that again. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Although they knew God. It is, these words are used as a judgment against them. That's why it says they're without excuse. But I want to draw your attention to the fact that any of these revelation words are in here at all. There are a lot of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, at least 7 revelation words. That means God revealing himself words in this text. That's light. Yes, all are without excuse. No one can say to God, but God, I didn't have a chance. Don't you know my upbringing? Don't you know my past? You saw I was abused. I was treated this way. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had parents that divorced and an alcoholic dad and this and that. And we had all these things, and we can use all these things as ways to keep us from God. And no one has any excuse. Not that guy on an island somewhere. by himself. And sometimes said, well, what about that guy? Even him. Wow, but some people have it so much better than I did. They're lost too. As lost as you are. Word of God will say in chapter 3, oh, there's no one good. All are sinners before a holy God. All are caught up in this diagnosis, this deadly diagnosis of unrighteousness. And as long as we think we have a little righteousness, I got a little 20% righteousness. I got a little bit, right? As long as we got a little bit of righteousness, then we have no hope. We'll not take the good news. We'll rely on our 20% of righteousness to get us through. When we have none, not even that 20% that we're self-deceiving ourselves about. See, no one can claim that they were ignorant of God. No one can say they didn't know. All have received some measure of revelation. Everybody knows, according to this scripture. But I said that there's some light, and it's in these revelation words. See, chapters 1 through 3 are not only an argument that all men are sinners and are under the righteous condemnation of God. Talks about Gentiles, chapter 1. They've rejected the law of God written in their hearts. The Jews, chapter 2, they not only have rejected the law in their hearts, they've also rejected that they were the recipients of the divine law of God, and they broke that as well. They had more privilege, more opportunity, and they were just as much under judgment and without excuse. But the point I want to draw out of the text, out of our passage, is that God has manifested himself and is manifesting himself. The word manifest means to make visible in some sense, right? So we said the invisible attributes of God have been made visible in some way. In other words, God has made himself known in some way so that people can know that he's there and respond to the light that he gives. Tells us, these words tell us much about God. The very premise of the revelation of God's wrath is founded upon the nature of God. His revealed wrath is underscored by the fact that God's nature is to reveal himself that we might know him. Why is righteousness revealed? Why is wrath revealed? So that we might know him. Why are all of these revelation words used, manifest, understood, seen clearly, new? Why are they here? What are they saying? They're telling us that God wants us to know him. The revelation of righteousness and wrath is God's pursuit of man. These revelation words tell us that the nature of God is to pursue us. It says that in other ways in the scripture. We love God. Why? Because he loved us first. He is the original pursuer. The fact that there is revelation of wrath speaks to the fact that there is coming a time, and no doubt there has come a time in many lives up until this point, and will continue, that there's a time when God will be done manifesting himself to that particular person. This is a warning. But it speaks to the heart of God that has pursued you. The reason why you're here this morning is because God has been pursuing you. And many of you have known the Lord Jesus Christ for many years. And guess what? You know why you're here? Because he's still pursuing you. Because you and I are sometimes idiots. And we go our own way, like sheep who go astray. And there he is, over, and who can testify, over and over and over again, God has pursued me. Amen? He is the original pursuer. And he still pursues. And why are you here today? Because a gracious, loving God has pursued you. And what is he wanting to pursue you for? So that you would know him, and why? So that you will be spared from his righteous wrath. He knows what's coming because he's bringing it. And so he sent his Son, and who manifested the Father in the flesh. He is the incarnation of God. The Word made flesh, he dwelt among us that we might behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten. This is, one of my favorite, I got like a 600 page passages that are my favorites, so bear with me. This is one of my 600 favorite passages. And this is Acts chapter 17. You see, all men, as we've already stated, all have been given evidence that God exists, and evidence that they are accountable to God, and that they are known by God. And that they are loved by God. All have been given this witness in the world that they live in. And it bears witness in the heart. But often what man has done is we reject that inner witness, as well as the external witness. But this is Acts chapter 17. It says, and so Paul, this is in Athens, and Paul, he's going to different towns, different cities, and he's sharing the gospel. Often he went first to the synagogue, and then he would go, because to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he'd go to the Jew first, he'd go to the synagogue, and then he'd go to the other place where maybe there would be Gentiles gathering, wherever there was conversations about, you know, meeting places, marketplace, or maybe some religious site. And so he went to a place where there was a number of idols set up around. And they had one idol there. To the unknown God. And that's where we'll pick up here. It says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he is made from one blood. I think this is where we're picking up here. And he is made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. I always find that funny, by the way. I'd never in my wildest dreams thought I'd be living in a place that I could hardly pronounce, called Okanagan. It took me years to pronounce that correctly. Okay. But God determined that I would live in this place. Right? Yes, you too, right? And it goes on to say, he has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. And I love this. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. For him we live and move and have our being. What is that telling us? Paul is preaching to the Gentile people here. And he's saying, listen, God appointed where you live. He appointed the times in which you live. And the main purpose of your existence in that time and place is to know me right where you are. That they should seek the Lord, and that in the hope that they might grope for him and bind him. So whether by creation, or by conscience, or by coincidence, we say, or by circumstance, and especially ultimately by Christ, God has revealed himself to lost, fallen, unrighteous men in a million ways. He has demonstrated his clear love and kindness, his power, his Godhead, his righteousness, and his wrath. He has made himself known. Our cure is in his nature to reveal. And he waits. He waits for you. He waits for me. That we might grope for him and find him. Because he wants to be found. God is here. He is present. He is at hand. He is near. And he has already revealed himself. And this morning has revealed himself through the preaching of the Word of God. He's already revealed himself, and he is still revealing. The very revelation of his wrath upon sinners is an act of divine mercy to drive us to the only hope that there is. There is bad news, and there's good news. He is the revealer of both. Romans is about salvation. It is about good news. How to be right with God. For those who receive the righteousness of God from faith to faith. But for others, the only revelation left for them will be wrath. There is good news. Praise God. Because there is bad news. But for some, bad news is all they'll get. But that is not the heart of God. The heart of God is, grope after me. Seek me. I'm right here. Amen?
Amen.
Worship team, you guys come on. We're going to praise the Lord. But as they're getting ready, I feel led to give an opportunity, a time for prayer. And so they're going to lead us in song, and I invite you to stand. And we're going to worship in song together. We'll close out the service with a few songs. But I want to give you an opportunity to spend some time in prayer with God, even as we worship. I want to open up the stage up here.